Isaac Watts was an amazing man, and in many ways we stand back and we cannot hardly believe when we read the biography of such a man. There are some ways with which I identify with Isaac Watts, not because I've written 750 hymns. In fact, I've pastored this church for 30 years and never been asked to sing a solo one single time. So music is not something I share in common with Isaac Watts. I certainly did not learn Latin at 4 nor Greek at 9. It's taken an entire lifetime to just get some Greek and just a very little bit of Hebrew, so I cannot identify with his academic prowess, and I don't know that I've ever met anybody who learned Latin at 4 and Greek at 9 and Hebrew at 13. I admire the fact that as a teenager he went to Oxford and then Cambridge, and I'm amazed by that. And it's quite interesting to me that there was a time in world history when many of the writers of music, and in particular Christian music, were a profound and deep Christian men and women of great theological understanding. And I'm amazed when I think of the knowledge of Isaac Watts at that age. I love the songs that he wrote. At the Cross, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, amazing. 750 songs he wrote to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. The one thing that I am curious about, and the one part of Isaac Watts' life that interests me and that we may have somewhat in common, is the fact that with all of that great resume, Isaac Watts is referred to as a nonconformist. He was a man like our Anabaptist forefathers, like John Bunyan, the famous Baptist of England as well, who would not take a license to be a preacher. And because of that, he was buried in a little burial ground called Bunhill Field, just in the old city of London. Isaac Watts is laid to rest, not far from John Wesley's mother, Susanna Wesley, and not far from John Bunyan, lies this famous songwriter and theologian by the name of Isaac Watts. Now, when you visit other graveyards in England, there are large statues and churches next door, but this particular graveyard is really just a few acres of ground in the city of London where they kind of took the people that they really didn't want to think a lot about anymore, these rabble-rousing nonconformists who wouldn't take a license in order to preach. And Isaac Watts, because he refused to take a license, because he refused to identify with the church of the day, is buried there in Bunhill Field. The famous hymn writer, the author of Joy to the World, considered at the time of his life an outcast because he wouldn't take a license to preach. Nevertheless, despite the fact that he was an outcast, despite the fact that he was often persecuted for his faith and for his belief in the autonomy and freedom of the pulpit, nevertheless, he was a man who knew much about the joy of the Lord. Like John Bunyan, he would not allow his difficult times to stop him from being very productive for Jesus Christ. John Bunyan wrote a book entitled The Pilgrim's Progress, which even to this day is the best-selling book in world history besides the Bible itself. And Isaac Watts, though he suffered as well, wrote hymn after hymn after hymn, praising God and honoring God for the great things he had done. And so I thought tonight, if there was someone that we could learn about joy from, other than the Lord Jesus himself and perhaps the Apostle Paul, I thought Isaac Watts certainly could teach us a few biblical lessons tonight about what joy is really all about. Because every parent here knows it's not the new toy that will be unwrapped tomorrow. That will bring joy until the battery runs dead. That will bring joy until the toy breaks. It's like so many families over the years that have moved here, bought that new home, and boy, it was exciting until the children colored on the walls, until they spilled Kool-Aid on the floor, and until the first mortgage payment came in, and then the joy evaporated, right? So we all know that joy does not come simply from the temporal. Well, why is it that Christians celebrate this night as the most joyous night on the calendar year? Let's think about what Isaac Watts wrote way back in the 1700s. He told us, first of all, there is joy because the Lord has come. There is joy because the Lord is come. the Lord has come. And when he came, and because he's here, there have been two responses to his presence. The first response we read about in the Bible, it was the response of an ignorant rejection. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. While Watts wrote this song primarily about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it has application to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the earth did not receive him as he came the very first time. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7 says, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger because why? There was no room for them in the inn. Not even the innkeeper saw them as worthy tenants. Perhaps they were viewed upon as too impoverished to pay the going rate. Whatever the reason, there was no room for them in the inn. John chapter 1 and verse 10 says, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. Think of that. He was in the world and the world was made by him. And by the way, don't you see his imprint everywhere you look? The Grand Canyon, the Rocky Mountains, wherever you go in this world, there's the imprint of Almighty God. But the world knew him not. And the world still ignorantly rejects him. Time does not permit us to tell the stories, even from this Christmas. Even in the state of Texas, just a few days ago, there was a dear lady, a school nurse, who had the audacity to put on the wall of her office a Charlie Brown comic. And there was Charlie Brown and Linus, and just a little caption over the comic that simply said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And sure enough, she got hauled into the principal's office, and sure enough, she got written up for it and told to take that Charlie Brown picture down off the wall because it had the name of Jesus Christ on it. You know, ignorant men are rejecting Jesus still. Thankfully, in her case, a judge ordered it back up on the wall. Amen to that. But it seems like everywhere you turn, people are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. There was an ignorant rejection in the world when Jesus came. But the second response is far more encouraging, and that is the individual reception of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there are many who, recognizing their sin, and recognizing they need a Savior to save them from their sin, they open their heart and they accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And what a joy that is. My brother texted me today, and he had a friend that is his neighbor two doors down who visited their services a few months ago and heard the gospel. And he said, my friend walked over and was talking with me today, my neighbor, and he said, you know, I've been just thinking about what this is all about, this Christmas thing. And he said, right there in their yard, he was able to lead him to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Men are still receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. And the Bible says in John 1 and verse 12, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Whoever receives this Christ child, this Savior into their heart, to them God says, you are my son and you are my daughter. Now listen very carefully. The church cannot put you into the family of God. You cannot put yourself into the family of God. God is pleased with one sacrifice for sin, and that is the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And as many as view this and recognize Jesus is the holy Christ child, the Son of the living God. He is the God-man. And when they recognize him as Savior and they receive him as their Savior, the Bible says, as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. God says, I will make you my son when you receive my son. It's not the church that can give you sonship. It is God Almighty, and it's based upon what we do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you receive the Lord as your Savior and your sins are forgiven, joy comes into your heart. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Isaac Watts continues to teach us when he says, there is joy because the Savior reigns. There's joy because the Lord has come. But there's joy because the Savior reigns. Now remember the song and remember the words to the song. And we're reminded that the Savior reigns. The Christmas songs remind us that He rules the world with truth and grace. Charles Spurgeon, who pastored in London sometime after Isaac Watts wrote his songs, but Spurgeon said, "Cheer up, Christian. Things are not left to chance. No blind fate rules the world. God hath purposes, and those purposes are fulfilled. God hath plans, and those plans are wise and can never be dislocated." How many of you are thankful on this Christmas Eve that we serve a God that is in control tonight? Amen. You say, well, there's much suffering in the world, and there is. And the Bible is very clear about the origin of suffering. The Bible is very clear that the wages of sin is death. God, in His original design and intent, created a man and a woman who, because of rebellion, sinned against God. And the Bible says, because of that sin, death passed upon all men. And all have sinned, and all are deserving not of eternity in heaven, but an eternity in hell without the Lord. And yet God, because He loved us, sent His only begotten Son. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that everyone would turn to Jesus Christ and trust Him as their Savior. God then did not author sin into this world. And yet, despite the sin and all of the difficulty in the world tonight, God still has a plan. God is still working. And one day, when this world has come to the end of its plan by God, Jesus Christ will return, and we will sing again, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." I'm glad He came the first time, but I'm here to announce to you He'll come the second time as well. See, the Bible says when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. God sent forth His Son the first time in Bethlehem's manger, and He will come again the second time as well. You see, the Savior reigns. He reigns over all of nature. The Bible says in Colossians 1 and 15 that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. By Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is in control. He reigns. He reigns over nature. May I say tonight, He reigns over the nations. Psalm 47:7. "For God is the King of all the earth, sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness." God can turn the heart of a king. In fact, the book of Proverbs tells us that He will overrule the will of the king. Just yesterday, the United Nations passed a measure that was disrespectful towards the nation of Israel. And amazingly, America withheld from the vote after all of these years since 1948 of standing as a close ally with Israel. Just in a last moment, we saw something that we did not think we would ever see. But can I tell you something quite simply tonight? God is not intimidated by the United Nations. And the United Nations certainly is not in control. We serve a God that is in control tonight. And along those lines, Genesis 12 and 3 is still in the Bible. God will bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. And so God is in control. And this is why Isaac Watts, the nonconformist, said, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." You see, we have joy in knowing that He is with us. Joy to the world because the Savior reigns. The Savior reigns. And then thirdly, we have joy because of the wonders of His love. The wonders of His love. I think about the wonders of our Savior's love, and I'm amazed that He loves me. How many of you on this Christmas Eve can honestly say, "I'm amazed that God loves me"? All right? How many of you are willing tonight to admit on this holy night that you are a sinner who falls short of the glory of God? Anybody want to raise your hand and say, "I know that about myself"? And yet, I have great joy tonight because despite the fact that I'm a deplorable sinner, God loves me anyways. You see, we have joy in our hearts tonight because of the wonders of His love. When you boil Christmas down, It really is all about God's love being manifested to us. Jesus did not have to come. He came because he loves you and he loves me. And I am so thankful tonight that we serve a God of such wonderful, awesome, consistent love. Now think about two thoughts and we're done. First of all, think about the priority of his love. I got to tell you something, folks. God loved us before we were ever born. God loved us after we were born into a sin nature. God loved us first. In fact, the Bible says in 1 John 4:9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, God loved you. Before you ever were thinking or searching for him, God loved you. And joy to the world exists because of the wonder of his love. There was an elderly theologian that was once asked to sum up his thoughts about Christianity. The questioner thought he'd get some prolonged, you know, extracted type of a definition. And the theologian cleared his throat and then he spoke these words to the questioner. He said, I can express Christianity this way. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, folks, you can study it out your entire life. You can read and research every book, but you can bring it right back to what we teach the five-year-olds in this church. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The priority of his love is upon you and upon all of those that are born into this world. God, in his grace and love, calls upon us to trust his Son, Jesus, as our Savior. But I not only think about the priority of his love, I think about the purity of his love, the consistency, the fairness of his love. And I think about the fact that he loves all men and women, all boys and girls, everywhere. One woman was talking to her friend the other day, and she said, last Christmas I was visited by a jolly, overweight, bearded fellow who carried a large bag over his shoulder. My son came home from college and brought his laundry with him. Now, the great thing about moms is that they're just glad their kids are home. They love their kids. They don't care if the kids bring home a bag of laundry. They're just glad to have their children home. But I've got to tell you something. Far more and much more than a mother's love for her child, which is so great, is the love of God for every one of us. In fact, the Bible says it this way. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet, say it with me, sinners, Christ died for us. Even though he knew we were sinners. Now, for a just man, some might die. But for a sinner, to die for a sinner, what love is this? What great and marvelous love we celebrate tonight. Not only that God came down, not only that he came in the form of a man, but that he came for sinners like us. What love is this? And so we concur with Isaac Watts. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Joy to the world as we wonder at his love for us. Has there been a time in your life when you really got a hold of the love of God? When you really received into your heart the greatest gift that was ever given? By faith, simply saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I believe that you came. Not only were you born and not only were you laid in Bethlehem's manger, but you went to the cross 6 miles away, just outside the city of Jerusalem. 6 miles from Bethlehem, they took him up the hill of Golgotha. And there, that blood that was not the blood from Adam's bloodline, it was not Joseph's blood that was spilled. For Jesus was conceived of the Holy Ghost. There on the cross, the blood that was shed, the very blood of God that was shed for our sins. He shed that blood in order to provide a covering. Even as we saw in the book of Genesis with Cain and Abel. And as you'll recall, Cain tried to prepare and bring an offering of fruits of his own hands. You'll recall that Abel brought forth the blood of an innocent lamb, and God was pleased. Listen, you can say, God, here's my fruits. I'm a good person. I give to the March of Dimes. I try to be nice to my children. I even pet my dog. Surely I'll go to heaven. How many of you got a gift for your dog or cat? Let me just see real quickly. All right, good, wonderful. But none of that gets us to heaven. It wasn't the fruit or the work of our hands that God required. It was the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. And here we go. Jesus Christ was born as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Make sure you're not trusting in your own self. Make sure tonight that for your soul's keeping, you're trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your sin. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ would not be possible without the birth of Jesus Christ. So we celebrate the birth because we know why he was born. He was born to die that we might live. And so we say with Isaac Watts, joy to the world, the Lord is come.